We're on Luke chapter 4, and I'll read verses 1 through 13 of Luke 4. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterwards hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. This passage, the temptation of Christ, is actually included in all of the Gospels. It's crucial to the Gospel account. Why is it that Satan was tempted? What was happening here? What's the context of it? Each one of the Gospels comes at it from a different angle. For example, in the book of Matthew, the angle is Jesus as the true Israel of God. And here in Luke is coming at it from the angle of Jesus as the son of Adam. And the idea is this. Jesus here is portrayed as succeeding where Adam failed and succeeding where Israel failed. Both of those emphases are there. Here's the background of the book of Luke and in all the Gospels. It takes place immediately before Jesus begins his public ministry, and right after the baptism of Christ. After the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan River, we see the Holy Spirit descending on him and the voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So now Jesus has been given his commission. He's been filled with the Holy Spirit, and then immediately, according to all the Gospels, he's taken into the wilderness to be tempted 40 days of the devil. So that's the background. God had just declared him his well-loved son, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's now in the wilderness, and he's there for 40 days. Now, 40 days immediately reminds you of the nation of Israel being in the wilderness for 40 years. That connection is unmistakable, as well as the fact that all the passages that Jesus quotes are from the book of Deuteronomy, and one particular section of the book of Deuteronomy, from chapter 4 through chapter 8, where Moses is recounting their journey through the wilderness, these 40 years in the wilderness while Israel was being tested, and he's recounting to them all the times they failed, and he's telling them what they should have done and how they should learn and how they should protect themselves from temptation in the future. And Jesus then is using those exact passages now to drive the devil off. My throat is scratchy tonight, so we'll go as long as it's still working and going. Allergies, you know. Okay, so there's two things I want to keep in mind as we go into this passage and look at these three temptations to see what it was the devil was tempting him with. First, Jesus is presented as the second Adam. Adam, of course, was tempted of the devil, and he failed. He ate the fruit when he should have obeyed God. Of course, we know that there was a far deeper spiritual temptation to Adam, a lot more than just, hey, that fruit's pretty, I want to eat it. It wasn't a mistake, it wasn't an accident, it was Adam doing something very specific, which we will look at closely. The second thing is, Israel is called God's son, God's firstborn. In Exodus chapter 4, God told Moses to go back to Pharaoh and say, Israel is my son, my firstborn son. In Hosea chapter 11, God says, Israel is my son. Out of Egypt I have called my son. I have loved thee, and out of Egypt I have called my son, is the exact quote. Speaking of God drawing Israel out of Egypt and calling them his firstborn son. And yet, both Adam and Israel failed over and over again until both of them were finally cast out. Adam was cast out of God's presence, and Israel was cast out of God's presence because of sin. Now, Jesus' calling as God's son, since God said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased," is as our Messiah. We read what Jesus' calling and what his commission from the Father was in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians 2, we read, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." So Jesus became the lowest of the low. He came to suffer crucifixion and die under the curse of God to take away the sins of the world, as the scripture very clearly says. That was his commission as the Son of God. The second thing that we have to keep in mind as we're looking at these at this passage is Jesus is true God. He is also true man in one person. And he came as a man, being found in fashion as a man, to be completely obedient as a man and to succeed as a man where all other men fail, to be the perfect second Adam. In that case, he had to obey as a man. Jesus was a true man. He was hungry and thirsty and everything else, just like men are. And in this way, he fulfilled what the writer of Hebrews says when he says he was tempted in all points as we are, and yet without sin. And he's specifically referring to this passage. So as we look at this passage, the three specific temptations, hopefully this will clarify more what's going on and what the devil is actually tempting him to do. Let's look at the first temptation. Jesus has been in the wilderness for 40 days now, just as Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years, just as Aaron was in the wilderness for 40 days, sorry, not Aaron, Moses, and just as Elijah was in the wilderness for 40 days. Also, Paul was in the wilderness in Arabia for a period of time to be prepared for his public ministry. But here Jesus is in the wilderness being tempted. The word to tempt has different meanings in Scripture. When you talk about tempting the devil's temptation of us, that's the devil trying to get us to fail, trying to lead us into sin, trying to separate us from the promise of God through tempting us to sin. There's one word of temptation. There's another word, temptation, where God tempts us. Now, the Apostle James says God does not tempt, and he's using the word in the first sense of the word. God does not tempt us in order to cause us to sin. When God tempts us, God is testing us to see what we're made of. Of course, God always knows. So the temptation that God brings upon us through suffering and through trials and for those things is for us to see what we're really made of. In that sense, the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness so that all of us could see who Christ is. It's one thing to say you're without sin. It's another thing to actually see it. This temptation is for our benefit. God is tempting Christ for our benefit. In that sense, the word that's used is as a goldsmith testing a coin to see if it's genuine or see if it's counterfeit. Now, we all, as Christians, when we came to faith, we have faith in God. But is that faith genuine? If you're a true Christian, you have wondered that. Now, is this true faith? When I was a kid, I read the parable of the seed that was thrown, in Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the farmer. He goes and throws the seed into the field, and some seed falls on stony ground, and it comes up. And then when the sun comes up, it fades away. Some seed's thrown on the dry ground, and the birds come and eat it. Some seed is thrown among thorns and thistles, and the cares of the world choke it out. And then some seed's on good ground. What is it that causes the world to see the difference in the seed? It's the thorns and the thistles growing up. It's the sun coming up. That's what causes it, the sun of temptation. And when I was a kid, I would read that, and I wonder if my faith is genuine. What happens if I turn away? What happens if... And you worry about that. And the only way to quiet your heart and to say, yes, my faith is genuine, is through the testing of the furnace. And so God does test us. So there's two things going on here with Jesus. One is God allowing Satan to test him so that the whole world can see who he is. And the second is Satan trying to get him to fail in his mission. And the outward activity is the same, but the results, of course, are far different. Jesus, of course, succeeds where everyone else failed. So let's look at the first temptation. Satan, Jesus has now been in the wilderness for 40 days. He's had nothing to eat, nothing to drink, and he is hungry. He's really, really, really hungry. And it's very, he was being a true man. It would have been very tempting for him to go, yeah, make these stones bread. That sounds great. I'm starving. And so what happened here? What was Satan actually trying to get him to do, first of all? And the second thing is, what would have been wrong with Jesus performing a miracle in order to turn stones into bread? What would have been wrong with that? Jesus was given the power to perform miracles, being the Messiah. He was truly God, the creator of heaven and earth, and therefore had all the elements at his command. So why couldn't he have just commanded the stones to be made bread? And the answer is this. That wasn't his mission. His mission was to come and suffer as a man, not to be God and change the circumstances whenever the mood suited him, whenever he got too hungry. And he was to succeed where man failed. What do men do when they get hungry and there's no bread? They either rail against God or they wait patiently for the provision of God. Israel chose the first way. They railed against God. And so God responded by giving them manna in the wilderness for 40 years to teach them that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The overarching fact of Israel's temptation in the wilderness was that God loved them, God delivered them from the Red Sea, God promised he would provide for them and be a God unto them if they were faithful to him, and as soon as things got tough, Israel demanded a miracle. As soon as things got tough, Israel failed to respond properly to God in trust and in faith and in patience. And instead, they say, do this now. If what you said is true, command these stones to be made bread. It's the exact same temptation that they went through in the wilderness. This is what they said at Massa and Meribah. Is God for us or not? Moses says that clearly in the book of Deuteronomy. And in Exodus chapter 4, they tempted God by saying, is God with us or not? If he's with us, why are we thirsty? If he's with us, why are we hungry? And that's the exact same temptation that the devil used with Jesus. The devil said to Jesus, if you're the Son of God, you say you are, God says you are, that the Son of God could be hungry is impossible. If you are the Son of God, since you are the Son of God, it is not worthy of your dignity to be in the wilderness hungry. You've got the power of the universe at your command. You've got everything at your command. Command these stones to be made bread. And Jesus answers with what God answered Israel with. Man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Man's life is through covenant that we believe by faith. By faith we are united to God, and therefore we can believe and we can trust in his promises and we can wait for him. That was the first temptation. For Jesus to use a miracle to make bread for himself, he would have to reject his work as Messiah. The sin would have been the same sin that Israel committed. It's also, when you look a little deeper, remember Luke's focus is Jesus as the Son of Man, the second Adam. It was the same temptation that was used with Adam. Now, Adam wasn't hungry, but the temptation is this. God is not good. He's deceiving you. He's not telling you the truth. He's not going to give you what you look for. You're going to have to reach out and take it yourself. You're on your own. That's the temptation that Satan used with Adam. And since he has no new tricks, he used it with Israel in the wilderness, and now he's using it on Christ. And Christ, being the Son of Man, a true man, he obeyed God. He submitted to the mission of God. He waited patiently for God's provision. Rather than working a miracle for himself, which would have contradicted his whole mission, he waited patiently and suffered hunger and thirst on our behalf because that's why he came. He came to suffer in our place and to take that all upon himself. And so he says, man shall not live by bread only, but by every word of God. That's the first temptation. The second temptation, verse 5, the devil taking him up on a high mountain showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And of course, commentaries spend a lot of time debating how this actually took place. Was it a vision or did it actually happen? I don't think it's relevant. The point is this, the devil is showing Christ all the kingdoms. And here we have the devil saying, all this power I will give you, authority over all the kingdoms of the world. The devil says, these are all in my hand, I can give them to whoever I will. And he is right to a certain extent. The devil is never completely wrong. He's just enough wrong to lead us into hell. After the fall, and I've said this before, but after the fall, when Adam fell, God gave mankind over to the kingdom of the devil. The reason the devil was ruling over all the kingdoms of the world was because God had sold him into the bondage of sin and the devil. And the devil did have the right to give the kingdom to whoever he wanted. He gave the kingdom to Nimrod, to the Xerxes, Ahasuerus, to the Greeks, to the Romans. Over all of that, of course, is the sovereignty of God, which is another question. But the point here is that the devil has been given all the kingdoms of the world before Christ came in, and now he's offering them to Christ. And he says, all you need to do is bow down and worship me, and I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. The temptation is this. It was an attack on Jesus' mission. Ultimately, it was the same temptation that was presented to him while he was hanging on the cross. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. There's an easier way. The devil will give you all of this. You don't have to go to the cross and suffer and die for this. The devil will give it all to you. Glory and honor and power and dominion over the whole kingdom. You can avoid the suffering. The devil will give you everything. You can have the easy way right now. How do you know anyway God's even going to give it to you? And you can have it without suffering. That also is a lie. It's always been a lie. It's the same temptation that he gave to Israel in the wilderness. Moses warned them when they entered into the land and they had houses that they didn't build and vineyards that they didn't plant and orchards that they didn't plant and everything provided for them, they would soon forget the Lord and go and worship and serve other gods. When the testing of the Lord comes into our life, when there's difficulty, whenever Israel was afraid or there was famine or the latter rain or the former rain was withheld, instead of waiting for God's time, waiting patiently for the Lord, they were tempted to go serve other gods. Well, Moloch will give it to us right now. Dagon will give it to us right now. He will protect us. He will watch over us. Not sure if we can really trust Jehovah anyway. And the response of all of that, because quite honestly, when we are in the midst of suffering and in temptation, it's very difficult to sort through all the future things of what God is going to do, and we can't do that anyway. But even the things that are written, the promises of God, how is God going to bring good out of this? It's very difficult to see that when you're starving or when you're in pain or when you're sick or when you've lost your job and you're broke and you don't know where your next meal is coming from, to sort all of this out. But cutting through all the garbage is the command of God. You shall worship and serve the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And you know then that if God is good and if God is faithful and if God does what he promises always, then whatever happens, I won't let go until he bless me. This is what Jacob finally learned when he held on to the man wrestling with God. When he was wrestling with God, he said, I won't let go until you bless me. And this is Jesus' response to the devil. It's again what Moses said. When you're tempted and when you're tested to go serve other gods, remember this. You shall worship and serve the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So Jesus, with the word of God, cuts through the lie of the devil. There's a deeper aspect of this that we can see when we look at it a little bit. This is the devil's promise, and this is why it's always a lie. There's always a catch involved. Jesus did not come for the primary purpose of having power over all creation. He is going to have, and all authority and all power is going to be given to him. But it's not going to be given to him by permission of the devil. It's going to be given to him by destruction of the devil. That's his goal. So his ultimate purpose is not political gain and and so forth. His ultimate purpose is to crush the head of the devil and thus deliver all of us from sin and misery. If he bowed down and worshiped the devil, the whole world would still lie under the curse of the devil. Jesus would have failed in his mission and there would be no salvation. The devil's head must be crushed because he's a liar. And so Jesus responds, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Satan returns with other temptations, similar temptations, like when Peter said to Jesus, "Don't go to Jerusalem, they're looking to kill you there. We'll do everything we can to keep you away from Jerusalem." And Jesus recognized that that was the devil making the same offer again. And he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Then in verse 9, the third temptation, he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of a temple, and said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone." And Jesus answering said, "It is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." So here's this temptation. This seems kind of silly on the face of it. The devil's telling Jesus to perform a magic trick. It seems kind of weird. What would be the temptation there? But if you look at it deeper, you see how Jesus has just been told, remember, he is true man as well as true God. Jesus here is presented to us as the God-man. So he is true man. He has just been told that he's the Son of God, well-loved by God. He's just been filled with the Spirit. And the first thing that happens is he's taken into the wilderness for 40 days and not given any food or any water. And so there would be, humanly speaking, a lot of reasons to doubt. What do you mean I'm the Son of God? What is this? I'm lonely, I'm tired, I'm hungry. And when I'm saying this, I'm not saying that these things pass through Jesus' mind. What I'm saying is that would be the temptation. This is what the devil is using on Christ. If you are the Son of God, it's a pretty shabby way you're being treated. Now, you're going to have a long road ahead of you. You're going to have to make a lot of decisions based on being the Son of God. What if you were mistaken? What if you were wrong about that? What if that wasn't what God actually said to you? Now you're going to be dedicating your whole life to something that isn't even true. Before you go that route, Jesus, shouldn't you make sure that God wasn't lying to you? Shouldn't you make sure that you heard him correctly? Now, if you look at Psalm 91, Psalm 91 does say that the anointed of God will be specially protected by God. He'll be watched over by angels. If you are the Son of God, then, let's make sure before we move on here. Throw yourself off the temple, the devils will lift you up. They'll bear you up. Then you will have the confirmation that your mission is true, your mission is correct, and you can go on doing what God's called you to do and everything will be fine. But let's make sure first. And Jesus responds with, "It is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Now, Jesus is not rebuking the devil for tempting him. What he's doing is he's rebuking the devil for tempting him to tempt God. There he's using toward temptation in the third sense. Don't put God to the test. To understand, because this passage, this command, was used by Moses in the book of Deuteronomy to rebuke Israel. Because at Massah and at Meribah, Israel tempted God. And Moses said, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God." You don't put God to the test. God's word is sufficient for you to act on. You don't test him. You don't say to God, "Well, I don't know if that's true or not. If that's true, then do this. But I'm not sure you're going to be good. I don't think you're faithful to your promises. I don't think you're going to follow through." That's what Israel did in the wilderness. They came out and said, "Is God with us or not? God says he's with us, but here we are thirsty. Here we are hungry. What now? What are we going to do now?" And so they go to Moses. "Give us bread." Moses said, "What do you expect me to do?" Moses is just a man like everyone else. Moses is like, "We can wait patiently for the Lord. He just opened the Red Sea. He just destroyed Pharaoh. He will give us food when he's ready to give us food. What do you want me to do about it?" Moses goes to the Lord and says, "This people you've given me, they're driving me crazy. What do you want me to do with them?" And then They kept saying, is God with us or is he not with us? Eventually, they were ready to stone Moses. They had the attitude of the heart, and they fell for the lie of the devil. And ultimately, it was for that reason that their carcasses fell in the wilderness. Because by the time they got to the giants in the land, God had given them overwhelming evidence that he was with them. The heart wasn't that. The heart was they didn't want to believe it. God had given them sign after sign after sign after sign after sign. And here it is even with Christ. The voice of God spoke from heaven. The Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He had all the evidence that he needed that he was the Son of God. I'm once again speaking from a human perspective. He didn't need to throw himself off the temple. It would have been an act of great sin, of great doubt, and of great unbelief if he did. And that's why he responds the way Israel should have responded in the wilderness. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. You don't put God to the test. Obey his word and wait patiently for him. And then, as Jesus answered the devil the third time, it says, then the devil left him. Then the devil left him and waited to come back at a more opportune time. And there were other times when the devil would come back. And the very last time was the devil entered in Judas Iscariot, because the devil always misunderstood what Jesus' mission was. And God used the anger and hatred of the devil to actually fulfill the salvation of the world and to crush Satan's head. So he always misunderstood that. Now, once we understand that, here's another, the implications. Why are we learning this about Christ? Any other human being born of Adam would have failed this test, and we do all the time. We as human beings always fail this test. Whenever we're hungry, whenever we're frightened, whenever we're in pain, whenever we want the easy way out. Now, of course, being filled with the Holy Spirit, we are not all totally depraved. There are times that we do overcome, and we have been given that power to overcome because we also have a portion, if you will, of the Holy Spirit. But ultimately, our salvation is in Christ, who succeeded where Israel failed and where Adam failed. And therefore, he shows us, each one of us, that we are, if we are in him, we are perfectly righteous before God. He has overcome our temptations already. Where Adam sinned, all of us died. In Christ's righteousness, all those in Christ are made alive. That's what Paul tells us, because Christ succeeded. All the promises then that God gave to Abraham, I will be your God and you will be my people. All of the covenant blessings at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, where God says, I will be with you and I will provide for you and I will protect you and I will guard you. Excuse me, and I will be your God and you will be my people. Israel lost all of those. They were cast out of the land and treated just like every other nation in the world. Adam, of course, lost that for himself and for all his posterity. But in Christ, we have it back, because Christ succeeded where Adam and Israel failed. And so, at the end of chapter 3, we see Jesus being filled with the Holy Spirit. And He's given the title of Christ, the Anointed One, Messiah. Christ is the Greek word that means the Anointed One. It's the translation of the Hebrew word Messiah, which means the Anointed One. And in our catechism, we say, why is he called Christ that is anointed? And the answer is because he's ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet and teacher, who teaches us the will of God concerning our salvation, our only high priest, who sacrificed himself on the cross and is ever living to make intercession with the Father, and our eternal King, who gathers, defends, and preserves for himself a chosen communion. And we see this right now. What did he do immediately when he's filled with the Holy Spirit? When he's anointed with the Holy Spirit and truly become the anointed of God, what does he do? He acts as our prophet, teaching us the use of Scripture and what Scripture teaches and how it's to be used. He acts as our priest, suffering on our behalf, taking our place, representing us before the attacks of the devil, and succeeding where everyone else failed, and making intercession with God. And as our King, he's conquering the devil and conquering Satan by his obedience. And eventually he will put his foot to the head of Satan and crush his head, and it will bruise his heel. And now he's ascended into heaven, and he is still doing the same thing. He fills us with the same Spirit. So we can fill our minds with Scripture and avoid the temptation of the devil with Scripture. We can refuse to put God to the test. We can refuse to reach out and take it on our own and wait for the patience and good provision of God. And we can obey, actually. Never perfectly, because we will always be in this body of sin and death, Paul tells us. Until we are in the presence of God, we will always be carrying around this corrupted body. But we can succeed, because Christ has succeeded, and he's filled us with this same Spirit. So, there we have the temptation of Christ. He succeeded where Israel did not. And then in the book of Matthew, it says, and then angels came to him and ministered to him and served him. So Jesus was right in his faith. God didn't abandon him. He suffered for 40 years, or for 40 days in the wilderness for good. God had a good plan for him. Because through obedience, through suffering, he learned obedience. Again, I'm speaking as a man and quoting Scripture. Christ in his humanity, Christ is a true man. He learned obedience through suffering. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, the lowest of low. And for this reason, God highly exalted him, gave him a name which is above every name. The name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So, did Jesus' suffering and obedience have a good result? Of course it did. And so in our suffering and in our obedience, we also will have a good result, but not because we've earned it, but because Christ has earned it for us. And therefore, we can let this mind be in us that was also in Christ Jesus. It's not an exalting ourselves and reaching out and grabbing that which God has not given us that we will be saved and exalted. It's only in submitting one to another, submitting to Jesus Christ, and humbling ourselves as Christ did. And the angels came and ministered to him. The angels served him, they fed him, he was taken care of.